Well, this theme that we've been talking about a little bit these past 20 minutes about trials and how we respond is really the theme of the message today from Luke 12. So I invite you to take out your Bibles. We're going to go through verse by verse Luke 12 together. And before we do, I just want to show a quick video here of the comedian who is coming on March 1st, Darren Streblo.
There's no sweeter person on the planet than my mother. Just she, and it's very unusual. She never raised her voice at us. Ever. Ever. This is like, I love you, be careful. I love you. Now, just an angel that floated down from heaven, married my father. I love you, be careful. Never raised her voice. Never yelled. Well, except for that hour before company came over. My mom became a different creature at that point. Clean, clean, everybody, clean! Clean if you value your life! Where is your father? Strangely enough, he had disappeared. The house is already clean. She wanted us to clean a place his company would never go. Go up into the attic and code the insulation, Simon! Would you want company over that was that picky? We were looking through your vacuum cleaner bag. We found dirt. We were dusting under doorknobs and vacuuming out closets. And company showed up. She was an angel again. I was still a little tense. At the dinner table, one of the company's kids spilled their milk. I'm like, run for your life!
Oh, man, I love that. I think a lot of us can resonate, right, with that from our past. I wanted to show you, just give you a little taste about what Darren will be like and how much fun we'll have on March 1st. But also, it's just a lighthearted look at how pressure, when we have pressure in our lives, right, we can respond in ways that we don't want to. You know, the most angelic among us, even, can turn into monsters, and we can respond in bad ways. And so Jesus really wants to speak to each of us on that topic today. So would you look with me at Luke 12? We're going to dig in there. Before we do, let me just remind us again about where we are in the story here. A couple weeks back, remember Gary had talked about those passages from Luke 11 where Jesus had confronted the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And he really got in their face about hypocrisy. God doesn't like hypocrisy. And they didn't like that at all, right? In fact, at the end of chapter 11, you see they were furious. They were waiting to catch him in something he might say. And then we get to verse 1, which says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another." By the way, let's just take a pause here. Some commentators think that Luke actually includes that detail to help continue to raise the intensity level. I mean, we got the Pharisees, they're angry, they're trying to kill him more than ever. Now the crowd is intense and crazy more than ever. And here in this overwhelming, intense time, what do you think Jesus is going to say? You know, don't worry, be happy. Is that what he's going to say? Actually, he says, he's going to say the opposite. He's going to say things are going to get worse before they get better. You guys are going to face intense persecution. And so he's going to give some teaching here in Luke 12 about how to deal with when life goes crazy, when we feel like the heat and the pressure are rising and we feel like we're in the pressure cooker. And man, oh man, I don't know about you, but I feel like I can use a passage like this, you know, as I look in my life and the way I've responded to stress and all this kind of stuff. I look toward the future and I go, man, if Jesus looked at me this morning and said, guess what, kid, it's going to get worse. I'd be like, please give me some help, right? What do you have to say to me? How can we be prepared for what's to come? Because in a lot of ways, things will get worse. We all face a lot of challenges in our lives too. And so we're going to dig into this passage and see four really important tips for when we're in the pressure cooker. All right, verse 1 again. It says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Okay, our first tip this morning is this: don't neglect to guard your character. Jesus said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Guard yourself, he says, against all those sins, the hypocritical stuff that those Pharisees are doing. Which, by the way, let's just run through a few of those things again from Luke 11, in case you forgot. Here's five things of what a hypocrite looks like from what Jesus taught, if you weren't with us or if you forget. It says, a few things. Living for the praise of men instead of the praise of God. That's one thing. Second thing, merely doing religious rituals instead of truly obeying. Third thing, forgetting the most important priorities, loving God, loving people. Merely preaching rules instead of helping people do them. And also blocking the door to heaven. Okay, that's what hypocrisy looks like. And Jesus, he's confronted these Pharisee guys, but he knows that that kind of stuff can trickle its way into even the most devoted believers' lives. He looks at his disciples. He knows that they're not immune from these kinds of things. And so he challenges them. He says, avoid those things. That hypocrisy is like yeast, he says. Any bakers here who like to use yeast? You know, how much yeast do you need to put in a bread? You know, if you're baking bread, right? Just tiny little bit, right? I was looking online. You weigh out your flour, and then you take 0.5% of that weight. That's how much yeast you need, and it will work itself through that entire thing, right? And so Jesus compares hypocrisy and sin to yeast, because it's one of those things where when you start opening yourself up to that, guess what happens? I mean, it's a slippery slope, right? You just more and more. If you start to be okay with a little lying and a little deception, a little two-facedness, start to open your door to this sin, and well, maybe this sin wouldn't be too bad. He says, that's a slippery slope. It'll spread. It's scary how powerful that it can spread. And so he says, guard against it. You know, guard against it. Protect yourself from it. Here's why. Look with me at verse 2. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Jesus says, guard your character, because all your thoughts and actions, even the ones that you thought were so hidden that no one would ever know, all of that will come out over time. Remember, we looked at that back in Luke 6 when we looked at that verse that said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things stored up. We compared it to a closet, right, where you got all these closets in your heart, and you're putting in different attitudes and different thoughts and different things, your choices, and you're cramming them in these closets. Well, guess what happens when somebody opens the door? You know, it all comes out, whether you want it to or not. Not only that, there will be a day when Jesus himself will open the door for everybody to see on our closets. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. See, on Judgment Day, the Lord will, in other passages, it talks about how he will completely show us for who we are or who we aren't to everyone. Everyone will see. All a Casey gets is dirty laundry. Everything I've ever thought and done, it will all be exposed, and God will judge. But he also will praise for the secret hidden things, the good motives, the things that we did for others that no one saw. All of that will be made known. I like how Matthew Henry said. He said, if men's religion does not conquer and cure the wickedness of their hearts, it will not always serve as a cloak. The day is coming when hypocrites will be stripped of their fig leaves. Remember that story of Adam and Eve, and they sin against God, and they're like, oh, shoot, what do we do now, right? We got to cover it up. So what are we going to do? I know, let's get some fig leaves. Let's cover ourselves up. And Matthew Henry is alluding to the fact that just as that was completely futile, so also is our covering up of our sin and our hypocrisy, even with good things like religion. He He said it all is going to be blown open. And so it makes all the sense in the world to give our lives to Jesus Christ now. To let Him start to transform those places, to confess those places to others, and get God's help and His mercy and to help walk in the light. And yet all that's difficult, right? Especially difficult when things in life get hard. I was watching my kids a few weeks back while my wife went to a conference in Texas for her work for 4 or 5 days. And I told her, yeah, don't worry, honey, everything will be fine. Right? I've got it all under control. And holy cow, give me new respect for my wife, especially since our daughter got the flu and she was puking and it was just miserable. But I thought I was holding it together pretty good, you know, keeping the ship going in the right direction until one day in the weekend, my daughter comes up to me and she says, Daddy, do you like having children? I thought, oh, shoot. Yeah, I guess my attitude stinks here pretty much. I think all of us, you know, it's true. When things get hard, the junk starts coming out. And, you know, I could tell a lot worse stories than that one about my junk coming out. But Jesus knows for all of us that's true. And so He says, be on your guard. In other words, be proactively planning for how you're going to fight and win this battle of character when the time comes. You know, and so the question then becomes for us, what are we doing to guard our character? You know, I think of things like what patterns we're getting ourselves into. You know, what patterns of, are we implementing patterns of rest and worship and scripture reading and small groups or church time and all this? You know, what kind of patterns are we weaving into our character? Don't neglect to guard it, Jesus says. That's the first area. Now the second area, look with me, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You know, Jesus is reminding his disciples, again, they're going to face persecution. They're going to face people who are going to try to kill them. And the pressure cooker is going to be turned up, as it were. But here's our second tip from Jesus. He's saying we must never lose sight of who's really in charge. Never lose sight who's really in charge. No matter how nasty people get, no matter what they try to do to us, he says, don't fear them nearly as much as you fear God. God is the one who's on the throne. God is the one in charge of heaven and hell. You know, people can make your life miserable here, but that's about it, right? They can't affect the billions of years that we'll experience after death. As one martyr once said, life is sweet and death bitter, but eternal life is more sweet and eternal death more bitter. Now, I don't think any of us probably are afraid for our lives here in America these days, but I think we can resonate with this idea that when the pressure cooker starts getting turned up, it's a whole lot easier, isn't it, to start being concerned about what people think rather than what God thinks? To start trying to live our lives by the scripts that other people give us of what we're supposed to be rather than the script of what God gives us and what He wants for us. And Jesus says, avoid that. He said, don't let people steal God's rightful place in your life. Never lose sight of who's really in charge. It reminds me of that verse in Proverbs 29:25 that says, the fear of man always brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is secure. Or what Warren Wiersbe once wrote. He said, the remedy for hypocrisy is to forget about what people may say and do and fear God alone. The fear of God is the fear that conquers all fears. For the person who truly fears God need fear nothing else. I don't know about you, but man, this is something I struggle with. I feel like I struggle with it every minute of every day of trying to remind myself, okay, what they think doesn't matter. What God thinks matters. Okay, don't worry about what they think. Do what God wants. It's a difficult struggle. I really appreciated what one blogger wrote. They wrote a letter on their blog entitled, Dear Fear of What Others Think. I am sick of you, and it's time we broke up. I know we've broken up and gotten back together many times, but seriously, fear of what others think. This is it. We're breaking up. I'm tired of overthinking my status updates on Facebook, trying to sound more clever, funny, and important. I'm sick of feeling anxious about what I say or do in public, especially around people I don't know that well, all in the hope that they'll like me, accept me, praise me. I run around all day feeling like a golden retriever with a full bladder. Like me, like me, like me. Because of you, I go through my day thinking I'm center stage and I'd better keep dancing or else I'll dissolve into a little meaningless puddle on the ground, just like that witch in The Wizard of Oz. I can never live up to the expectations of my imaginary audience, the one that lives only in my head, but whose collective voice is louder than any other voice in the universe. And all of this is especially evil, because if I really stop and think about it and let things go quiet and listen patiently for the voice of the God who made me and the Savior who died for me, in His eyes, it turns out I'm actually profoundly precious, lovable, worthy, and valuable. When I find my true identity in Christ, then you turn back into the tiny, yapping little dog that you are. So eat it, fear of what others think. You and I are done, once and for all. Or at least, that's what I really, really want. So God, would you please help me? Now, I think we can all resonate with that, right? Man. And the solution, as she talked about, was remembering God's love and how much He values us, which is going to be our next tip here. You know, let's look at the verses here. First of all, see how in verse 4, Jesus calls His disciples friends? You see that? It's cool. And not only that, look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So our third tip is don't forget how much God values you. And that's the key to beating this fear of what others think thing, as well as lots of other temptations, is remembering that. But have you noticed that when things get overwhelming, that's the first thing to go? You know, it's like we feel anxious, we feel angry, we feel confused, but we don't feel loved. We don't feel loved by God. And that's why it's so important to remember it, to remember it. You know, sparrows aren't exactly the most valuable thing on the planet, right? Back in Jesus' day, sparrows were actually a food source for the poorest of the poor. They would buy them at the market for a few cents to survive. And yet Jesus says, not one of them was forgotten by God. And if not even one sparrow escapes God's watching care, then of course He won't forget you or me. Indeed, Jesus says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You know, my wife, she always seems to know the exact state of everyone in the family's hair. You know, whether it needs cutting or washing or styling or whatever. She always seems to know exactly what needs to happen with everybody's hair. And that, of course, is an expression of her love, right? That's a practical expression of her love and trying to manage the family. She's super attentive to us, even to our hair. And here Jesus is saying that God is like that. Even more so, that He knows the precise number of your hairs. In other words, He studies you. Again, I think of my wife and our new little baby, Lincoln, and how she just studies him. I mean, it's amazing. Every day she's telling me the new little things that he's doing and saying and expressing and, you know, moving. And, you know, she just knows every little thing about that little guy. And listen, that's the kind of Heavenly Father that you have. He studies you. He's designed everything about you. He completely knows every part of you, and yet He's faithfully loving you. But in our struggles and our troubles, it's so easy to forget that. Maybe even start developing resentment toward Him or anger. Many of you know my friend Sue Volkman, and that she's struggling with cancer these days, and the chemo is making her itch like crazy. And she wrote on her Caring Bridge site recently, this. He said, who says we will have a problem-free life? If we accept this illusion, when trouble comes and bad things happen, and they will if you live long enough, we're crushed and we feel God doesn't care about us. A trouble-free life is an illusion. But the reality is God's promise to be with us always and to give peace, hope, care, and help. And then she quotes a passage that's really meaningful to her these days. Psalm 139 says this, Lord, you know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts. You are acquainted with all my ways. I can't go anywhere where you are not there. And she said, my faith and trust is not in the chemo, but in God, whom I will praise. I think Sue is a great model of this, that even when we're going through great suffering, that we don't have to be afraid. We can bask in the fact that God loves us and treasures us more than many sparrows, that God is with us when we sit and when we rise, and no matter what we face in our lives. You may not feel like you're worth much. You know, maybe somebody's told you that. Maybe your parent told you that. But Jesus disagrees. You're a treasure to Him, worth even His very life. And you can trust His love even in the hard times. That's our third tip. Fourth tip is don't give up your faith and witness. Look at me at verse 8. It says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. He says, listen, disciples, you guys are going to face all kinds of persecution, but remember to not disown me, but to continue to acknowledge me. In fact, he paints this picture of the heavenly courtroom at Judgment Day with the angels as witnesses and God as the judge. And Jesus is functioning as sort of like the attorney. See, Mike, the attorneys aren't all bad. But you know, Jesus, he's saying that he's like giving the evidence on both sides. And so he gives the negative evidence, the prosecuting evidence for those who have disowned Jesus with their lives. And that those people would be disowned on that day. Meaning, of course, that they'd go to hell. But for the other people, Jesus presents the positive evidence as sort of like a defense attorney. And says, look at these people. They've acknowledged me with their lives. And so on that day, God the Father's verdict will be that they will be acknowledged. That is, they will be accepted and brought into heaven. And the point, of course, is don't give up your faith and your witness. It is of eternal importance. Many Bible scholars point out that he's not talking here about, you know, acknowledging like a one-time thing or a one-time disowning or like, oh shoot, you know, yesterday, you know, I forgot to acknowledge Jesus among my peers or something. He's not saying that. He's saying a lifestyle, right? You remember Peter? He just denied Jesus three times, right? And he was forgiven. And so he seems to be confronting more people like Judas than Peter. He's saying if you only can be saved if you become a person with a life of faith, that is, that who's acknowledging Him with your life, including your obedience and witness. I mean, notice the text does say, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him. So our witness is an inseparable part of our faith. You know, I think Jesus' statement here could be boiled down like this. He could say, do the people in your life know that you are a follower of Jesus by what you say and do? Does your life show evidence of your faith through your obedience and your witness? If not, I think we have to ask ourselves if we're acknowledging Him or if we're disowning Him. I think that's what verse 9 is saying. But now verse 10 is much more difficult to understand. Look there with me. It says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now what on earth does that mean? At a face value, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying, yeah, if you've ever said anything bad about me, you'll be fine. But if you ever say anything bad about the Holy Spirit, man, he really gets mad and you're going to hell. Is that what he's saying? No, I don't think so. The problem with that view is that it seems to contradict the plain teaching of the rest of the New Testament. You see, Paul writes to church after church with telling them the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And his strongest warnings are around that. Hold on to Jesus no matter what. In fact, let me read a few of them for you. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, "You are saved by the gospel if you hold fast to it, or else you have believed in vain." Colossians 1:22, "Jesus has now reconciled you if you continue in the faith and not move away from the hope of the gospel." Hebrews 3:14, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold our faith firmly to the end." You see, it seems that the best way to understand verse 10 is reading it through the lens of verse 9 that we just looked at. In other words, that Jesus is restating what he just said, and that is, don't permanently disown Jesus, but keep on acknowledging him until the end. Did you know that's actually how the early church fathers understood this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Now, somebody might say, come on, pastor, don't give me this. I mean, look at this passage. If it's all about holding fast to Jesus, then why does he specifically say you can be forgiven for saying something bad about Jesus, but you can't be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Well, let me try to explain it a different way. Bible scholars point out that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts hearts of men to turn to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Says that in John 16. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit is the one who empowered the apostles to preach salvation in Christ alone. And the Holy Spirit is the one who empowered Jesus' very ministry and his preaching that he alone was the way to be saved. And so in verse 10, when Jesus says, anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, it's really shorthand for saying that anyone who permanently rejects the Holy Spirit's conviction and permanently disowns Jesus Christ will not be saved. Now, if you're still not convinced, remember that story of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7? The godly man, Stephen, right? Who the Pharisees hate and they end up stoning. And as they're about to kill him, he's preaching a sermon to them. And you remember, he's building up his case and he's going through the Old Testament about all of these different stories, and he finally gets to the end, and his climax of his sermon is this. Basically, that the whole of the Old Testament all points to Jesus Christ, and you murdered him, he says to them. He's trying to get them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And do you know how he describes their rejection of Jesus? Acts 7:51, he says this. He describes them as resisting the Holy Spirit. See the shorthand? They were permanently rejecting Jesus, but he described them as resisting the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what Jesus is meaning here. Some of the people standing there in front of Jesus had said awful things about him. They misunderstood him. You know, son of Mary and all this kind of stuff. And he says, all that could be forgiven. They just don't permanently reject what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life right now, and fall on your knees and give your life to Jesus. Well, that brings us to verse 11. It says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. As Jesus turns his disciples' attention to all the horrible stuff that's going to happen to them, he reminds them that they're not going to be alone, but the Holy Spirit will be with them to help teach them. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more comforting to me when I think about heading into the great unknown and all the stuff that I might have to suffer than thinking about that God's going to be with me. He's going to be in me. His comforter, his counselor, the Holy Spirit will go with us. All right, so let's review. All right, quiz. Four things of Jesus' little tips here for facing the pressure cooker ahead. Four things. First one, don't neglect to guard your character. You're going to want to. In the moment, you're going to want to just become the monster and give in to the temptation. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Secondly, don't lose sight of who's really in charge. Again, you're going to want to. The problem is going to feel completely overwhelming. The people in your life are going to be the ones you're going to want to try to please. He says, don't. Have God be in the rightful place. Everything else is like a little yapping dog compared to Him. Thirdly, don't forget how much God values you. That you're not forgotten. You don't have to be afraid. You're loved. And then fourth, and most importantly, don't give up your faith and witness. It's a far greater worth than gold. I want to close with a story that I read about a guy named Wesley Hill. I don't know what kind of difficult things you got going in your lives or what kind of difficult things you will face, but Wesley Hill certainly has one of the tougher ones, I would say. He's a Christian man who is fighting to honor God with his life, and he has had to endure the pain and the loneliness of having same-sex attractions. In his book, Washed and Waiting, he writes how he just got so frustrated with this thing and so lonely, and finally he was complaining to a friend about it. And his friend said this to him. He writes, imagine yourself standing in the presence of God, looking down from heaven on the earthly life you're about to be born into. And God says to you, Wes, I'm going to send you into the world for 60 or 80 years, and it will be hard. In fact, it will be more painful and confusing and distressing than you can even imagine. You will have a thorn in your flesh that you receive from this broken and fallen world. And you may wrestle with it all your life, but I will be with you. I will be watching every step you take, guiding you by my Spirit, supplying you with grace sufficient for each day. And at the end of your journey, you will see my face again. And the joy we share then will be born out of the agonies you faithfully endured by the power I gave you. And no one will take that joy away from you. That solid resurrection joy, which if you experienced it now, it would crush you with its weight. Wes, wouldn't you say yes to the journey if you had had that conversation with God? Can you endure knowing that? Can you keep walking the lonely road if you remember He's looking on and delights to help you persevere? For whatever the hard things are we're facing, we have a God who is in charge from beginning to end. He loves us. He's with us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we bow before You today and we confess, Lord, that we are sinners. Lord, thank You so much for dying in our place, for showing us how valuable that we are to You by taking our sins on Your own body and back, nails in Your hands. Thank You so much for Your love. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never received You, put their faith in You and wanted to follow You, Lord, I pray that they would right now. They would say, Lord Jesus, would You just come into my life, be my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, for all of us, we don't look forward to suffering. We need Your help going forward. Lord, would You help us to not give in to temptation? Would You help us to overcome and be victors in all of that? Victors in joy, victors in trust, victors in hope. And most importantly, Lord, victors through our faith in You, Jesus. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.